on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God for His goodness. You know, it's wonderful to know the Lord. I mean, to really know, not through religion, but personally. I've never seen a religion that could save anybody. And yet most people count on that. That because they've joined a church or whatever, that somehow is going to entitle them to get into heaven. But I know, and you know, those of you that have experienced the power of God, you know that salvation comes directly from God to your heart. Not through a religion. Jesus is the Savior. We have another baptismal service today. Two more baptisms. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, this is good. This is very good. This will be 21 baptisms in the past 30 days. Amen. That's the power of God calling His people from all over. And I'm getting letters from all over the country. I want to get baptized. How do I get out there? Can you come out here? And the Lord is honestly touching the hearts of people. I see it. And this is a great and marvelous and awesome thing. The time is at hand. Our Lord is coming. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 22, but not before we pray and ask for the Lord's help. This is a message that we need to hear. It's an urgent one. It's one the Lord laid upon my heart very, very quickly. About 45 minutes ago, I think it finally came together as far as what... I don't use notes. I never do. I remember... I'll just tell you this very quickly, just for your information. When I was starting out preaching back in 1970, how long ago was that? Whew, I feel old. Back in 1970. Anyway, I used to have stacks of notes. I had the notes written. I'd be turning pages and going down the notes. And I remember the day that the notes kept getting thinner and thinner and thinner. And then I remember the day where I had my notes out there and I thought I knew what I was going to say. And the Lord took over. And I just pushed the notes aside and never used them again. That was many, many years ago. I don't remember exactly when it was, but I remember it happening. And that was an awesome feeling. That it isn't the pastor or the preacher or expositor that's putting this together. You have to trust God. Because I don't, to be totally honest with you, I don't know what I'm going to do today. We're just going to have to see what the Lord brings forth. And you get started and away you go. I don't know how to describe it. But anyway, that's the only way I know that I can do it. And I don't even know if I can do it. It's totally up to God. But what we're going to do is call upon Him right now in prayer. Precious Savior, we come to Thee in prayer because we know, O Lord, that without Thee, we can do nothing. We need ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst give us all that heart toward Thy Word, that we would receive what Thou hast prepared for us today. For we know that Thou art getting us ready, and that very soon this world will shake and tremble as never before, and the cities of the nations shall fall, and the sky will fill with Thy holy angels, and Thou wilt truly come in power and great glory. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us this morning to lay hold upon Thy Word. Let it move us, let it shake us, let it draw us unto Thee, O God. Let it be effectual, O Lord, and do a great work within us, and all to Thy glory. Let Satan be bound, let him be rebuked, cast out, and made completely powerless in Thy presence, O God. Let every evil thing be driven out of this place, and O Lord, let Thy Word have the preeminence. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of the blood. Amen. Well, glory to God. Of course, as you know, I'm not here to entertain anybody or win any popularity contests. I've never won one of those in my life. I'm not looking to. But I will give it to you straight. We'll look at the Word of God. And when I preach, it's from the Bible, the King James, because that's the one God uses in the English language. And God only wrote one Bible. He didn't write a variety of them that all say different things. He just wrote one. And I know He blesses this Word. I've seen Him use it. And I know He does. Now, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 22. And I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to back up to the beginning of this chapter. And we are trusting that the Lord will help us now as we proceed and see what He will show us. Now, in Acts chapter 22, we find the Apostle Paul was under arrest. Why? Oh, he was a dangerous guy, wasn't he? Why was Paul under arrest? He was under arrest for preaching the gospel. He was under arrest for preaching Jesus Christ. And he was always and constantly in some kind of trouble. And yet I know that the books of the Bible that we read that were written by Paul, inspired by God, word for word from heaven, that the majority of these came forth from when he was in a prison cell, or in pain, or in trouble. And God used the incidents and brought forth the Word of God as we see it right now. You know, it was Luke who wrote the book of Acts. All these apostles had trouble because they spoke the truth. And the truth does not fit into a world like this. There's an old saying, truth is on the scaffold. Boy, is it ever. As a matter of fact, people in our generation do not even have a capacity for truth. Even that has to be given by God. The ground has to be prepared. I believe that God calls people by the power of the Holy Ghost and prepares their hearts to receive the Word. Otherwise, the impact of the Word, what does the Bible say? The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know, we can't take any glory or credit for being able to hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the gift of Almighty God that we're able to hear at all. Praise His holy name. Now, the Apostle Paul was under arrest. He was bound with iron thongs. He was standing there, and he was about to be beaten, scourged, as an examination to try and get him to tell the truth. You'd never get him to tell a lie. But they thought they were... Can you imagine the problem, the predicament they had in trying to deal with Paul? That's why when they put him in jail, they had to bring some of these guards in and give them overtime. Because they had to change the guards every 15 minutes. That's why they're called quaternions. Every 15 minutes, new guards. Why? If they left him with Paul any longer than that, Paul already had him praying. He already had him reaching out to God. Can you imagine being chained on to Paul? Every time his hands went up, yours went up too. Power of God came down and hit them too. They had to pull them guards out every 15 minutes or they had deep trouble. Well, here Paul was about to be scourged for the purpose of examination, trial by scourging. And we're looking now at verse 24. Acts 22:24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And we'll come back to that thought, but let's move on to find our title here today. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yay. It's an old-fashioned way of saying yes. I am. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. I was freeborn. And I want to talk to you this morning about being freeborn. We're going to look at it two ways. First of all, to stay within our context and to understand what it means to be freeborn, we're going to look at what happened to Paul. We're going to back up to the beginning of the chapter. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't know what else to do but be honest with God and preach what had happened to him. The powerful conversion that took over in his life. The amazing thing that God had done for him on the road to Damascus. So Paul was in Jerusalem, and they didn't like what he was doing. So they arrested him. As a matter of fact, they wanted to kill him. But the Roman government, the soldiers, came and rescued him, not knowing what was going on. In fact, there was a cry that went out that there was a tumult, a riot going on. Can one man start a riot? Was something as simple as the gospel? Well, he sure did. And here is what happened. They took him in chains, and he stood in front of all the Jews, the Hebrew people. Now, when I use the word Jews, I'm not being derogatory at all. I'm saying that the religion that was theirs, much of which came from the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, and because of their refusal to listen to the gospel, not all refused, some did. There were many, many of these Jews that embraced the gospel at the preaching of all the apostles. And that's the way it was supposed to be. So it's never a racial thing, and it's such a sensitive world we live in that somebody might say, hey, that Meyer, what's the matter with him? He's anti-Jewish, and that's just not the case. I'm anti-sin wherever it is. I don't want to be misunderstood, because I know that words have great power when they're misunderstood. No, they have power anyway if they're the truth, but it seems like in this world, words travel farther and do more damage if they're misunderstood. But here we have Paul, the apostle, under arrest, and he asked if he could speak to all of his people out there that he was a part of that nation. He said, I'd like to speak to them. Now, the Romans were not, at that point in time, all evil beasts and terrible. They had their sin, they had their problems, but they had a certain integrity about them and laws that they would abide by. And they were very strict on that because Caesar believed that if you didn't maintain the law, then the law was worthless. That's just the way he saw it. And so they were very, very strict. Now, Paul begins to speak in the Hebrew tongue. And they liked that. Because when he was going to speak, he was asked the question, do you speak the Greek tongue? And he chose to speak to them in Hebrew. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Here's the Apostle Paul making a defense against the charges that were levied on him by his racial brethren. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Now, zeal is a wonderful thing, but you can have a zeal for the wrong thing. There are a lot of Muslims filled with zeal. These people that are reaching out to try to just even touch the hem of the garment of Barack Obama have a lot of zeal. Well, they do. Especially the women. Tears roll down their face. They fall over backwards. Why, you'd think they were at the Benny Hinn meeting. Huh? But they're reaching, oh, if we can just touch, oh, there he is, the great Savior. He's going to save our nation. He's going to save the world. He's going to save everything. You see it going on, you're going to see more of it. If you think that Hitler's fatherland concept was something, wait till they get going with this Mother Earth thing. You know, loyalty to the fatherland. The German soldiers would always say, I do what I can for the fatherland. And there was all this enthusiasm with it. Just wait till this Mother Earth thing picks up speed. Wait until this mother and child reunion happens, as Paul Simon sang about. That song was totally witchcraft. It was written in witchcraft jargon. I don't know if anybody remembers some of the words to that. I would not give you false hope on this sad and mournful day, but the mother and child reunion is only a motion away. In witchcraft, a motion is a spell. Just one more spell, and we'll have a reunion of mother and child. The astral plane, the female power, the feminine power, will rise up from the moon as it empowers the earth and brings forth a new age. It's not the fatherland this time. This time, it's Mother Earth. And of course, Jesus said, no man can serve God and mammon. Mammon is a word taken from the same as Mother Earth. Alma mater, if you go to college, that means in Latin, bountiful mother. Boy, wait till they get this thing rolling. They're already working on it. Now, here is the Apostle Paul reminding them, look, I used to persecute the Christians. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest of the teachers, you know, when and in the synagogues and in the temple. You know, when Jesus spoke, do you know why the Bible says that the people were so moved and so impressed and so shaken? It'll tell you time and again, because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. Why? The scribes would say, here's how they do it. They'd say, well, it's kind of like Gamaliel said. Or it's kind of like one of the other proteges they had. There might have been somebody there named Ananias or Ezekiel or any of the other common names as rabbis and so forth. And they would always quote somebody else. Jesus came out and said, this is how it is. You must be born again. Repent. He told them straight out with authority. Why? He is God. And when people today are called to preach and God fills them with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God takes over, it's that same authority. It's the Word of God. And as long as that preacher is preaching in the Word, it's the Word that has the authority, not the man. But because it is the Word, we must obey it, because everybody is responsible to the Word of God, both those preaching it and those that hear it. We all bear the same responsibility. That's why it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. You ever wonder what cuts the preacher down the size? The same word he's preaching. It cuts coming and going. So here is Paul talking about the zeal he had. And he says in verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness. There they were, sitting out there, the ones that wrote him letters telling him to go and get these Christians. Now he's a Christian. He's saying, you know you gave me those letters. You knew my zeal. What took me and made me the way I am now from the way I was? That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? What would take a man so full of zeal to destroy Christianity, to tear it down as something false, and to put his whole heart into it, and to get letters from the chief priests? And now he's a different man. Now he's on trial. Now he's up there declaring the word. and what credentials he had, as it were, of his past, taught by the greatest of all the Jewish teachers, Gamaliel, the one who had enough sense and wisdom to say, let these men alone, because if what they have is of men, it'll fall apart. But if it is of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Praise the Lord. I know one time a preacher went out to preach. He went into a little small town in the south. And he was one of these firebrand preachers, repent or go to hell. And they drove him out of town. They said, we don't want that. You're upsetting people. So he went out on the edge of town. He found a little brush arbor. There's trees growing and a stump sitting there. And people came out to hear him. He was so different and unusual. He wasn't one of these, oh, dearly beloved, close thine eyes and bow thine head. You know, he was out there letting them have it. People came out to hear that. And the sheriff came out, and he was going to drive him out of the county. And a storm started rolling in. Clouds just started, big black clouds. There's no question about it. They were going to get hit and hammered hard. And that preacher, inspired by God, stood on that tree stump and said, Lord, remove this storm. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Let it roll back. And they all sat there with their mouths dropped open as the clouds rolled backward. And he got up to preach and he said to the sheriff, what are you going to do now? And the sheriff said, if you can do that, I'm going to leave you alone. Huh? It was the power of God, and people were amazed, and they were ready to listen then. Isn't it strange how certain things have to happen before we're really ready to listen? Like maybe towers coming down in New York. Maybe an atomic bomb going off somewhere. Maybe a big earthquake. Maybe, you know, I wonder sometimes. I guess we live in a different time now because some of the things that are going on should have long ago shaken people up. Over there in the state of California, they're running out of money because they're spending it all on fighting these fires and they were already broke. Even their 25% tax on pornography isn't going to help. They're just plain running out of money. Have you ever heard tell? Have you been watching the news or reading it? 8,000 lightning strikes in 10 days in Northern California, kindling 1,400 fires, destroying over 500,000 acres with smoke so thick that it caused the sun to turn black. Shouldn't people say, now wait, didn't I read about things like this somewhere? Or how about the Olympics over in China? That ungodly Red China with their Olympics, which is an ungodly thing. You know, they light that torch off the rays of the sun and they carry it around the world. There's 11,000 people carry that torch. And then they finally get it over there and they light the sacred cauldron at the Olympics. They intend to light it on 8/8/08 at 8:08 in the evening. What does 8 mean? It's a new number of new beginning, meaning judgment is right before it. I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I'll tell you what, judgment is already coming because they're planning to have this whole thing set up. And now they said that the pollution in the air from their factories, see, they have to make all that junk to deliver over here. And they're running into trouble because they put lead in the paint, they put poison in the animal food, it's junk, it's dangerous, it's destructive. We buy it, Walmart sells it, the big Walmart's nothing but a big giant rummage sale. So they send all this junk over here to poison us. Now when they manufacture it, with all that lead and all the stuff they're using, they're killing themselves. Their pollution is 5 times what is allowable. And they had to shut down 40 factories in Beijing recently to try to back off on this level of pollution. They said, after all, the Olympics are here. These athletes have to breathe, don't they? And now the swimming athletes are saying, now what are we going to do? The water turned red as blood. All around Beijing, all around that area, the water turned red. They said, oh, it's algae. I don't care what they want to call it. I think I've read about that somewhere before. Now they're trying to figure out how to clean up the water. They're scooping algae out of it. It keeps turning red and red. And now the locusts have come. Swarms of locusts, heavy locusts, into the Olympics area. I think, I know that God is speaking from heaven. And somewhere, I think in the Bible, like back in Exodus, I've read about things like this before. But where are the people? Where is their thinking? Has some strange force seized upon them? Have their minds been mesmerized by the mass communications media? Have they stared into the computer screen so long that they're in a permanent state of altered consciousness? Are they taken over by the prince of the powers of the air who controls the airwaves, the television, the internet, and all these things? Thank God we can bust through there with the gospel and drop this from space down in 88 nations. Let them have it. Because there's way too much garbage and junk and filth and nonsense going through that thing. But have people become so obsessed with this present world? And have they been so controlled and taken over that they don't really understand anything of any consequence? You know, it kind of reminds me, we've been hearing a lot about freedom lately with the 4th of July, Independence Day. And that's something, that illusion of freedom. They keep telling you you're free. If you really were, they wouldn't have to keep telling you. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're free. Hey, what are you taking all my liberties away for? The American people are free. Yeah, men are free to marry other men. We're free to kill babies. We're free to pollute. We're free to do all these things. And unrestricted, you know. Boy, I'll tell you what. We are a nation of deceived people. We have a Gestapo. We have a Department of Homeland Security. We got a man running it. His name is Chertoff, which means Satan's son in Russian. He said that your own fingerprints aren't really your own. He said, your fingerprints are not personal data. Can you think of anything more personal than fingerprints? They're personal enough where they'll convict you on them. But see, they don't belong to you. They got helicopters flying around up there a mile high. You don't even know they're there. And they're what, reading your face, and they're mapping, you know, what you look like, and they're entering it into a database, they're bouncing it off satellite. We live in a time where the prince of the powers of the air, the high-tech things going on, the wireless things going on, cell phones is another one. Is it a sin to have a cell phone? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this nation lives for cell phones. I see people in restaurants with a cell phone glued to their ear, eating one-handed. And if they're out of range of a cell phone, the psychologists say, and the psychiatrists are saying, they are in danger of a new mental illness called nanophobia, being out of range of a tower where their phone doesn't work. Oh, my phone doesn't work. I'm lost. I'm by myself. I can't communicate. Nobody can hear me. I'm alone on the planet. And they have to scurry over. I remember days when I used to drive places and didn't have one. You know, do you remember days like that when every car didn't have a cell phone? Or somebody in it? Things have changed a little. And people have changed because Satan has been working his plan. He's planned his work, now he's working his plan. Boy, I'll tell you, we are really headed for some amazing times within the next few months. In England, they've already issued alerts, the different banks, Bank of Scotland, other places, other banks, that the United States is about to go broke. The economists such as Ed Yardini and some of these guys, Wall Street Journal's talking about it. Everybody's talking about it because it's a reality. Equity in homes is only going to be about half of... Well, what I should say is the security on a mortgage is only going to be about half what they need to really secure the mortgage. Put it that way. So the banks are in trouble. They have to write off $1.3 trillion that we know about. Just write it off. It's not there anymore. You know, all of this is in the Bible. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Have you ever read that in the book of James? You know, I got a picture years ago. They had all these Wall Street entrepreneurs and moguls and whatever, tycoons, whatever. And in 1929, when the market crashed because the super rich, the Krupps, the Kennedys, the Warburgs, and so forth, Rockefellers and all these, Carnegie, and they pulled all their money out of American banks and stuck them in Canadian banks. The banks were forced to call in all the call money that operated the pits. That was the pits, wasn't it? So all of a sudden, everybody's broke. Big depression comes. And people are saying, we could never have a depression in America. Never again. I remember after World War I, they said, there'll never be another world war. Never. It was the war to end all wars. There'll never be another one. And then, 20 years later, just like the Prime Minister of England said at the time when he came out of the Versailles Treaty, there will be war in 20 years. 20 years later, there goes the Schutzstaffel, the Hakenkreuz was paraded around, the swastika, and all of a sudden, we began to move into another world war. 20 years. Now they're saying what's going to happen is we are going to have 10 years of depression. These are the projections by the economics and historians, economics people. And they're saying that we'll have 10 years of depression and then a world war. I think their numbers are off a little. I think we're moving faster than that. But that seems to be the pattern. There is a cycle that is followed. When I was studying economics in technical college, we went through the studies of a cyclical function. First you have this, then you have this, this, this. You follow around from inflation and then recession and eventually depression. But they kind of took the depression one out of the loop. And that would be an impossibility. Folks, our country, as I speak, is crumbling and falling into small particles. It's had it. You can't pull out of something like this. The only way they could possibly put something together is if they had a cashless system controlled electronically and triggered by an impulse from your body, which is interfaced by a computer system, in other words, the mark of the beast. And revalue everything. Devalue it, revalue it, and then you would be an enslaved unit of an electronic system. The technology is already there. There is no denying it. Could they pull it off? Only as far as God would allow them to, and certain things will happen. I look to my Bible, I look to the Word of God, I look to the Savior with great hope and expectation, because He's going to put an end to all of this. But our nation has painted itself into a corner. There is deep trouble no matter where you look. Las Vegas is in trouble. Not as many people are coming there. They're going broke in Vegas. That man-made sin hole. That, as far as I'm concerned, they can go broke real quickly. But then what is the government going to do? They're going to lose their tax base. There's a lot of tax in sin. You understand that? As a matter of fact, years ago, there's this prostitution place called the Mustang Ranch, and they didn't pay their taxes and didn't pay their taxes. And see, the government doesn't care what you do as long as they get their cut of the money. And so prostitution was legal out there, but they didn't pay their taxes, so they got them for income tax evasion. The government took over the ranch and hired some women, government payroll, folks. There's your tax money in action. And ran the whorehouse until they got all their tax money. And then they closed it down. I guess somebody's bought it again, from what I saw on the news. But the government had it for a while. And if they were anti-prostitution, they would have shut it down. That'd be the end of it. But they're not. They just want to get their money. You see how it works? They don't care if you gamble as long as they get their cut. They really don't care if you use drugs. The reason drugs are illegal is too hard for them to get their share. Wow. See, this country started out with some principle, but that's long gone. Sometimes I wonder what Daniel Webster and Patrick Henry and some of these guys would say if they could just look at this and see these goofballs running the show today. I wonder what they would have to say about it. Yeah, there was a nation that was different than all others. Did you know the country we live in was actually an experiment? They called it that. Otto von Bismarck referred to it as a noble experiment that a piece of paper could rule. A piece of paper! Not even a king! But just a piece of paper called the Constitution. And then, of course, the Bill of Rights. The Declaration of Independence. All those documents that were eloquently written. The 56 signers that signed it. You know, it's really funny that day, too, when on July 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, King George of England went to bed that night and he took his diary and he wrote in the diary, "Nothing of any significance or consequence happened today." Nothing. Just a plain old ordinary day. He got a surprise later because there was an insurrection that changed the world. And you know, you look at all these stories about freedom and the cost of freedom and all the blood that was shed and the battles that were fought. One thing had better be remembered, that the majority of all of these battles that were fought and all this bloodshed, that what prompted this, What brought it forth is the wickedness of those in leadership who had a plan, a conspiracy, whereby they wanted to change the world and seize upon it and foist a one-world government upon us. Now, let's face it, it's happening. It took a lot of wars to do it, a lot of work, a lot of workings within the realm of secret societies. Oh, the world's full of secrets. And what did Jesus say about secrecy? There's only one purpose for it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Evil men conspire always, without fail. And here we have a conspiracy against this man who's preaching the gospel. And he's explaining to these people, "I was once zealous against the very way that I'm now ready to give my life for." Verse 6 says in Acts 22:6, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Now that's what you call an interruption. A divine one. If you were going down the road and a light came out of heaven and knocked you down, wouldn't that change your day a little? "And I fell unto the ground and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't think he was persecuting the one calling from heaven. There's only one could do that. And so it says, he asked the question, "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord?" Now he got the shock of his life. It must have went from the top of his neck down to the bottom of his spine. When he got this answer, "And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." When you persecute the people of God, you persecute Jesus himself. He dwells within his people. He walks among his people. He's always there. Jesus is one who understands persecution. None is more persecuted than he, even through us. See, even that persecutes him. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now some will say, you know, it says just the opposite when you go back there when it happened earlier in the chapter. And that's the answer to that is very simple. He had a lot of people with him. Some saw the light and didn't hear the voice. Some heard the voice, didn't see the light. There's no contradiction there. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus. Now just picture this. He's telling his story, his testimony. You got all these Jews out there that, and Hebrew people from all over the place, and they're ready to just, they're upset, but they're listening. Arise and go to Damascus, and there it will be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. God will show you when you get there. See, that's the problem with us too. Sometimes we think we've got to know everything, how it's going to be, but you know, before we get there, and sometimes God's not going to let you know what He wants you to do till you do get there. I had to learn that the hard way, talking about my preaching. You know, I used to think I had to know everything I was going to say, and He's taking me and showing me, no, you're not going to know what you're going to say until you get there. When you get there, then just let it go, and the Lord will take over. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. He was blind, couldn't see physically. But oh, he was seeing some other things. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews. Do you realize that Ananias was a wonderful, deeply Spirit-filled Christian man, but he had such a great rapport with the Jews around him. They all loved him. Isn't that great how God can take somebody and fill him with His Spirit, make him a whole new person? And people that you knew before don't know what to think then. They think they like it, but now they don't like what you're talking about. Now they don't like the fact that you don't do what you used to do. Do you know why Christians are persecuted? Not so much because of what they do, but because of what they refuse to go along with. That's why. And we're going to come up against that, folks, in this world, in this country. People will hate you because of Jesus and because of what you refuse to go along with. You mean we have to be marked or tattooed and give off signals and so we can buy or sell anything? And you say, no, I won't do that? Well, are you crazy? Are you going to forfeit all your wealth? And you look at them and say, are you crazy? Are you going to hell? For all those that receive that mark, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They receive the mark of the name of the beast and the number of his name. Now, I'm so glad we have the Bible to tell us that. And then it says that Ananias, in verse 13, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Those are words that the Christians up to that point never thought they would hear themselves saying. Calling this man brother, this man who broke up families, brought people into court, had them executed, that God would even call somebody like that is amazing. But He did. He came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Where was he? Down on his knees. And when he got his sight back, he looked up. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, chosen to know the will. You never discover the will. You never figure out the will of God. You're chosen to know the will of God. And see that just one, how many? Just one. There is one who is just. See, there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now I know He manifests Himself as our Heavenly Father, as the Son of God, and as the Holy Ghost. I understand that. And I understand the difference between those manifestations of God. But always and at all times, our God is one. And that's only true of the people of God, because other nations and other, I should say, other peoples out there, and you know, they all have a multitude of gods and goddesses. And He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know His will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of His mouth. For thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. What is a witness anyway? One who has seen and heard. Have you seen and heard anything? Then you're a witness. You got these people running around out there calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Witnesses of what? And they'll tell you, you can't receive the Holy Ghost like in the Bible. That's been done away with. I told one of them one time, sister, and you may say, you can't call her sister. Well, if I miss her at the cross, I hit her at Adam. I said, you came here too late to tell me that because I already got it. You got here too late! All right. And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That name which bears all authority and power is called over you as you are buried under the water in the name of Jesus Christ. Then the power and the authority of God and of His salvation is upon you. And you rise to walk in newness of life, and you are not the same anymore. The devil wants to tell you, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Same thing happens after you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. You didn't get anything. That didn't really happen. Oh, yes, it did. The devil's a liar and the father of it. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. You know what that means? He had shut everything else out of his mind. God had him 100%. When's the last time God had you 100%? It's amazing what you'll see in here when God has you 100%. See, we get distracted so easily. You know, here, by the way, a secret to memorizing things. Don't you love to memorize things? It's good that you know it later. You know, the secret to that is shut everything else out of your mind. Think of only one. Don't let your thoughts wander, and you'll find memorization will be very easy. Now, my memory isn't anything like it once was, so it's a lot more difficult for me to shut everything out and really memorize something if I start on it now. But back in the old days, when my brain was still working at top efficiency, I used to read a book every day sometimes through certain periods of time, and I would I like to memorize things. And for some reason, I could look at something and I'd have it. I'd just look at it for a moment and it'd be there, and I could quote it. And it's just something I'd been able to do. There's some things that you want to remember, some things you want to forget. And so I'd see a traffic accident or something, just like a picture in my mind. That I'd like to forget. Things like that. But I could read things off a page, and I remember when the Lord called me out of the occult and out of astrology, I was deep into astrology and palmistry and numerology, walking the streets of Clintonville. I had a following, and shame on me, you know, but I was into that. And the Lord called me out of that witchcraft. And I remember when He brought me to repentance at that little church in Clintonville. Thank God it was there. And it's gone completely haywire. But at the time it was there for me. Thank God there are little churches here and there that are there for you, but there aren't many left. And I got down on my knees and felt the power of God come down, but I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. And the next week I was baptized in Jesus' name, and I got out of that water and I couldn't even feel the floor. I thought I was floating on air because all those evil spirits had to leave from all that occultism. And that dear little old woman that prayed me in off the street was sitting right out in, it was a little church about this size. And right about where Doug is sitting is where she was sitting. And she was sitting there with the biggest, she looked like an angel, big smile on her face. She'd prayed for years. I'd walk past her house and she'd sit on the porch, 95 years old, praying, "Lord, save that boy. Lord, save that boy. Lord, save that boy." And I'd be all dressed in black with my astrology stuff and witchcraft emblems and around my neck and everything. And, "Lord, save that boy. Save that boy." And there she was sitting in there, and God had saved that boy. And came out of the water. I was dripping wet, but I couldn't. She was laughing. And I said, "Sister Hart, why are you laughing?" And she said, "Well, the way you're walking." I said, "I can't feel the floor. I'm floating in the air." I was so accustomed to being weighted down by the spirits that when they were gone, I felt like I was weightless. And then that week I said, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost." I went back to church that Sunday night, prayed, but nothing happened. And then I went back to school, to the technical college in Appleton, and I thought, well, I know God's going to do it, but there's something wrong with me because there's never anything wrong with Him. I was a baby Christian, I figured that out. And I went over to the bookstore in Appleton on College Avenue there, Conkey's bookstore it was, bought a little Bible, still got it. Complete Bible, but it's only about this big, you know, pocket size. Whole Bible, though. Small print. So I bought that and I took it back to my room. I had all my study books there, but I also had all my astrology books, all my witchcraft books, all that. And I had been praying. I was so distracted somehow by other things that I didn't realize this has to be destroyed. And the Lord showed me. How did He show me? I opened up my new little Bible. I took the cellophane off and opened it up right to where this little cloth marker was. And it was right in Isaiah 47. And I had never read much in Isaiah to have read it. The strange thing was, as I was brought up in a Lutheran school, and I was practicing witchcraft and teaching Sunday school at the same time. They had no problem with that. They knew it. They thought it was all a big joke. Today, if I were an Episcopal, you can get away with anything there. It's unbelievable. But anyway, so I opened it up right to where the marker was, and my eyes hit verses 47 or chapter 47, verses 13 and 14. I'd never seen it before. And I looked at it once, just like this. I opened it up and I looked at it and I closed it up and set it down. And the power of God came over me. I had it memorized instantly. And then I looked at all the books and astrology, witchcraft materials, and I repented right there of that. Gathered it all up, it filled a suitcase, took it out and destroyed it. What did those verses say? "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not be able to deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at nor a fire to sit before it." God burned that into my mind. I repented. I destroyed all of that. I went back, called my friend who had brought me to church, told him I was going to receive the Holy Ghost, went that night and got it. Old Sister Whitman was behind me praying and a bunch of other people praying. One man, I turned around. I'm telling you, you need to see things like this. We need this in these last days. This is the real thing. This isn't some Florida nut house where they They got that guy with all the tattoos and mohawk haircut and body piercing, and he's whooshing people down. I'm talking about the real infilling of the Holy Ghost. I was down there praying. I looked over my right shoulder. There was a man praying and just worshiping God. And I saw in his mouth there were blue flames leaping out of his mouth. Just beautiful. And he was just speaking to God in another language he had never learned. And here was Sister Whitman. She said, "David, just open your mouth. God will fill it." A little sweet voice, you know. And so I didn't. I was just a baby Christian. I was on my knees. I just opened my mouth. Like a baby robin, you know. Just waited like that. And all of a sudden, whoosh, bang, I got it. Then I grabbed my Bible and out in the street I went. There's that astrology now. What's he doing now? He's on the street corners. And I remember I was preaching the gospel and along came a cop. Almost like one of these Roman soldiers, you know. He came along and he gave me a good slap aside of the head. "You can't say those things out in the street. Besides, you're blocking traffic. There are 250 people out there." So I walked down to this gas station. Did you ever get rapped in the side of the head by a cop? And for what? You know? Didn't bother me. I thought, well, okay. So I went down to the... little did I know that would be only the beginning of what was coming. If you're going to do it, you're going to get it. But it's worth it. Anyway, I went down to this gas station. It was closed. I stood on the platform by the gas pumps and preached. And the power of God came down. And great things began to happen. Satan began to manifest some of his power out in the crowd. People started writing. Now, this is back in the days. They didn't know about 666. This is in the 60s, you know. Not many people were talking about it. There was one kid took a big poster board and wrote a big 666 on it. He was waving it around in front of me. Another kid said, "What are you doing that for? What does that mean?" He said, "I don't know. Something just told me to do it." The old devil was just manifesting power. A few weeks later, I was down at the pool shack in there, and I was preaching there, interrupting all their games. They were making side pockets, you know, and pinball machines were clanging away. And it was just before 7, I said, "I'm going to church and give my heart to God all over again." I said, "If any of you got any brains at all and you don't want to go to hell, then come with me." I started walking up the street and 46 of them followed me. Whole back of the church full of young people. Emptied out the pool hall. Come on. And they were shaken up and some came down and prayed. One is preaching today. I don't know where he is now, but he's been preaching. Praise the Lord. So I understand how it works because I've experienced it. And I'm really tired of people saying, "Oh, that's not for today." Then none of the miracles are for today because it says the one and the self same Spirit worketh all in all. You can't have the ones you think you want because you take one away, you don't have any. Thank God for His grace. Now, as usual, I'm going to run out of time. But there's a little left and we're going to use it. So here you have Paul giving his testimony. And by the way, I know I'm going to get letters and things. "Oh, then you believe in the, you know, the latter-day gifts and all." I certainly do. And you better too. How are you going to make it without the Spirit of God? We're not saved by a concept, but by an experience. The power of Jesus Christ, the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. And everything in this nation is crumbling, is falling, and will continue to fall because they have rejected God and forgotten Him days without number. But we will find the Lord will take care of His people. And miracles is something we will grow to depend upon. Miracles will operate in your life. I've seen many of them. That's what keeps me going. If I was a quitter, I've been attacked so many times and had my life threatened, been shot at, other things going on, and trains exploding. And I tell you what, people following me around, Secret Service following me around at the UN and other buildings in New York. You know, all I know is I know what God called me to do. And if you don't obey that, you're in a whole lot more trouble than you could ever be in. But my only desire is to do what He called me to do, and that should be your desire. The first thing we have to do is conquer fear. Fear hath torment, but perfect love casteth out all fear. All of it. And so it says in Acts 22, verse 17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Sometimes God sends you to a place. Sometimes He sends you out of a place. They're not going to listen, he said. They're not going to hear it. And I said, "Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on Thee. And when the blood of Thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." That did it. Now all hell broke loose. Sent to the Gentiles? The heathen people that know nothing? Boy, they need the gospel, don't they? It's not a racial thing. It doesn't say by race are ye saved. It says by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, it says, "And they gave him audience unto this word." In other words, they listened. Audience, audio, to listen. "Unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said..." Now watch, these are dignified Pharisees and Sadducees. Well-dressed, fairly polite, but stern, but gentlemen, so to speak. You know, I mean, they were not riffraff type people. But what happened? What happened to this dignified group? It says, "They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth! For it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air..." Boy, there's an intelligent bunch, huh? You see what Satan does when he gets into people? Here's these dignified, intelligent men ripping their clothes off, throwing dust up into the air, screeching like a bunch of banshees. What happened? Demons are manifesting. Religious demons. It's real, folks. "The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle," get him off into safety, "and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him." Why? What would cause anybody to go that berserk? Satan. I've seen Satan cause people to go berserk. I've seen Satan make people cry out and screech and manifest and fly off the handle and all that. Have anybody here? Yeah. "And as they bound him with thongs..." Now we come back to where I started. Here was Paul bound with thongs, and they were going to beat him until he finally would tell them what's the real story behind this. "And he said to them, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who was a Roman and uncondemned?" Paul had a Roman citizenship. And there was the captain saying, "I paid a lot of money, a great sum, to get this citizenship. But Paul said, I was freeborn." Freeborn. He was born in a city of a Roman province, making him a citizen by birth. He didn't have to pay anything for it. This other man, for whatever reason, had to pay. There were a number of different kinds of Roman citizens, and including the one called peregrini, which meant that you were just barely a citizen. You didn't have very many rights, but basically a Roman citizen had all kinds of rights and privileges that other people didn't have, including a direct appeal to Caesar if he were condemned. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. A Roman citizen could not suffer capital punishment unless he was a traitor. So they had to make Paul look like a traitor before they could kill him. But even at that, he couldn't be crucified if he was a Roman. Now here you've got him, and he's mentioned, now the captain's afraid. Oh, I bound this man. I've broken Roman law. He could lose his citizenship for that. And so he pacified the whole situation and brought him to further safety. But they did not whip him or beat him. You could not ever put cuffs or chains on a Roman citizen or do anything to them like that. And isn't it amazing how the Lord has taken us? I want you to turn back here for a moment to John 3. In John 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We need to be free born. You know, a Roman citizen could never have chains put on him. Paul did, it was illegal, but he could not be put in chains. You could not be bound. Isn't it great that when you are born again in the New Jerusalem in heaven? It happens both there and here on earth. Because it happens to you, and you are free born in the kingdom of God. The Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all because we were born there. We are free born. The devil needs to know it, and he does know it. That's why no spirit can ever chain you. No spirit can ever bind you. No spirit can ever bring you down because you are free born. And when you know the truth, it's the truth that makes you free. Some people say, oh, the devil's just binding me. No, no. Not if you were free born. He certainly can't do it. Of the water and of the Spirit. That's why I like to see people go down in the water in Jesus' name and come up out of there. And God, we trust, will fill them with the Holy Ghost. Either immediately or soon thereafter, or even before. Happens all those ways in the Bible. Folks, I'm telling you, we are at the very end of the age. Everything is shutting down. The Word of God tells us this. And I could go for 3 hours and still not finish, but I have to within a couple of minutes because we're going to run out of space on the recording. But in Ephesians chapter 2, oh, how I'd love to do this whole chapter, but if you go down to 17, we'll start there for lack of time. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. If you're going to come to God, you access Him by the Spirit. People say, I don't need the Spirit, I just need to believe. What are you going to believe in? You need the Spirit of God. That's how we access the throne of God, by the Spirit. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Citizens. I hear the words of Paul ringing out with deeper meaning than that Roman understood it to be. I was free born. Paul was free born in the Roman Empire and he was free born again. The Bible says you and I are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How can we be spiritual people without the Spirit of God? How can we know true peace without being freeborn? Freeborn. You can't buy this. A centurion said, with a great sum have I obtained this freedom. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. Anybody who's a child of God is one because they were freeborn. Born in that holy city above. Think of it. A miracle in heaven takes place and brings forth a miracle on earth. Actually, when you think about it, everything God ever does is a miracle. God doesn't do anything that isn't a miracle. And you know, and when it comes time to leave this world, and some have, I've lost a lot of dear friends in the past 12 months, some on the mailing list, some that sat right here, and I'll tell you what, they know, they could tell you. You're freeborn, but your salvation took place up there and changed you on earth. And when it's time to leave, all you do is you go home. Inside, you know that home. From reading the Word, from knowing as much as God gave us about it, you know your home. But even though you've never actually been there to see it, you have seen it with eyes of faith. You've lived it in the pages of this book. Folks, I've got to ask you the question before I close. Are you sure, beyond any doubt, that you are freeborn? If not, you can be. And I exhort you, yield yourself to God and do it now. And I can tell you within the next few months, our country is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. Even the entire world. Amazing things are about to break forth. It's time to reach up toward heaven and be freeborn, and no spirit will ever bind you. He that the Son hath made free is free indeed. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the new birth. So thankful, Lord, that we can be freeborn. And in our liberty, wherein we stand fast, and that we're not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, we rejoice and we praise and exalt Thee, O God, because it means everything to us, O Lord, to be near Thee and to be in Thee and to have Thee in us. Now bless this congregation, O Lord, and all that hear this message around the world, and let us all reach out to Thee, O God, for Thou hast truly made us free from all condemnation, and Thou hast lifted us up into the joy of Thy salvation.
Guide and direct us now as we yield to Thee, and let Thy will be done. Use us mightily, O Lord, as we reach out to others. And let the evil one not be able to hinder us in any way at all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.